Sorry about that. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Okay, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this morning to be together, and we thank you again for your word. Thank you that you gave it to us that we might know you, know our plight, know that you are our remedy, that we might relate with you, hear from you. God, I pray that you would speak in a way that changes and transforms. Father, I pray that you would keep me out of your way. God, I can't change a heart. I can't change an opinion. And so, Holy Spirit, I give that to you. And so I pray that you would take a feeble attempt on my part and make much of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Amen. Has anyone here ever read Job or read parts of Job and thank God that you aren't him? Like, it's like, wow, he kind of went through it, you know? And the thing is, he went through it, but that God volunteered him. This wasn't even something like he had asked, or it wasn't like he did anything wrong. Well, look at it. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity. I think we kind of have it in our minds, like, if you do everything correctly and you live correctly, then everything turns out great. It's kind of like that idea that I brought up last night, the kindergarten theology, that God made the bee, the devil made the stinger, and that just makes it so that all the good stuff is God's and all the bad stuff is the devil's. And friends, that's just not what the scriptures teach. But do you realize that even in the day when Jesus was walking the planet, in John chapter 9, there's this blind guy that they come across. And his disciples ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Can you imagine if the man heard that? I don't know I have no clue. Maybe he, because when you lose one sense, all the other senses are heightened. You've heard that before. So is he in earshot when he hears the disciples of Jesus look at Jesus and say, hey, who sinned that he's blind? Was it him or his parents? And I think, wow, but do we kind of buy into that? Like, if you do all the right things in the right way and you live correctly, then all of God's blessings will always be something that's really comfortable. Isn't it amazing how often we say that we want to rely upon God for everything, but then we want our lives to kind of be in such a way that we don't need to rely upon anything. And so when we say, I feel like one of the worst things that God could ever do is to leave us alone to be comfortable, because then we're not reliant upon him. And some of the most amazing blessings come from the hardest times that we go through. I remember it was 19-ish years ago, because my youngest is 19 now. And I remember I was in my office. I was a youth pastor at the time. I was a high school pastor. And my wife, before we got pregnant, she had this growth on her neck, like right about here. It was pretty big, and so she went to go get it checked and had a biopsy, and they said it's nothing. So how about this? If you were trying for a kid, why don't you try for a kid, and then we'll take it out afterwards. So the doctor didn't seem all that concerned by it. And so we had Dylan. But there's just something in my wife. My wife's, remember, her name's Kelly. There's just something about her where she's just sitting there going, something doesn't feel right. And I've learned to trust my wife's gut. I've just learned to trust it. It's because she goes back to the doctor and says, can you just biopsy? There were two tumors. So they checked the large one, but not the smaller one. She said, can you just check the second one, the smaller one? And the doctor says, it's never in there. And she says, can you just do it, please? And I'm sitting there going, you're getting paid. Just do it. Like, I don't understand why you wouldn't just try it. So she gets that biopsied, and she's going to get the results. So I'm in my office. Never got word. Doctor never called to kind of warn us. And so she calls me, and I remember I was on the office phone. I wasn't using a cell phone, much different time. We actually had the office phone. And I'm grabbing something. I'm like, hey, babe, how are you? And I'm grabbing something across from my desk, and she goes, are you sitting down? And I said, no, and I went and sat down. With my two-year-old and my one-month-old there without me, she said, he just told me I have cancer. And I had no clue what to do. Has anyone ever felt like you just got socked in the side by God? Has anyone ever gotten that news of someone you or a family member or friend, and it just is like, wham, yeah. And I remember I just sat there going, what? I said, I'm coming home. I had to get home fast. What was I going to do, fix it? Like, I'm a youth pastor. I'll take care of it. And like, throw it down on the table, pull out a butter knife and yank it out. Like, what was I going to do? But I was like, I got to get home. So I remember I grabbed my stuff. I put my sunglasses on so that no one could see into my soul. You ever notice when you want to make sure that no one can actually see how you're really doing, what do? We cover up our eyes. So I cover up my eyes. I get to where my assistant at the time, not the one I talked about last night, but we had one older woman, Grandma Marguerite. She was the assistant for all the youth pastors. So if we're in there throwing stuff at each other across, like we're just having a fight in the middle of the office, it's just zinging Pastor Head, and she's just like, so this is Marguerite. We all loved Marguerite. So I get to her, I said, Marguerite, I got to go home. She goes, stop. What's the matter? I said, nothing. She goes, you're lying to me. What is wrong? I'm like, I'm sorry, Grandma. I'm sorry. And I tell her. She goes, I'm going to call the whole staff together. We're going to pray right now. I said, Marguerite, give me 60 seconds. I can't. I got to go home. And she goes, I'll count. You get 60 seconds. And she literally started counting. One, two. And I'm like, bolt out. And I'm running down the steps. And I get in the car. And she did. She called the whole staff together. They began to pray as I'm driving home, except I didn't make it home yet. I made it to the next parking lot of the church campus. And I stopped the car. And I said something like this, are you kidding me, God? My whole life's about you. Everything I do is about you. The way I spend my time, the resources you've blessed us with, our money, my whole life's about serving you and your people. You're giving me the shaft. Are you kidding me? And we'll get to this verse, I don't know when, but pretty soon in Job chapter 40-ish, I think. Where God says something like this, will you condemn me so that you can be in the right? And that's the verse that came to my mind. And I just sat there just broken because I made a vow I would protect. And I couldn't. Couldn't fix it. Didn't know what to do. Freaking out. I didn't sit there and go, I consider pure joy whenever I face this trial of many kinds. Oh, I know that there's good that's going to come from this. I just kept sitting there going, this makes no sense. You say you love us. And to have her have to hear it in front of our two-year-old and a one-month-old, we just looked and said, oh, we're going to take that out, right? Oh, good, that's cancer. That's it. Oh, I never wanted to slap a doctor so much in my life. It's like, how dare you treat my wife like that? You didn't even call me in. So I drove home the speed limit-ish. I remember I pulled in the driveway, pulled in the garage, and we had this tiny little house. I mean, the kitchen might have been the size of these three rows. I mean, tiny, even maybe a little shorter, a little smaller. I remember I walked in, and right when you open the door, here's the table. Here's our little kitchen table, barely fit four of us. My oldest is sitting there having a hot dog because it's the right thing to do. He's having a hot dog. My one-month-old's over on the floor. Well, not on the floor. He's not on the kitchen floor. He's just like laying there. We're not rednecks. It's like he was in the carrier on the floor. And my wife was to my left. Right when I opened the door, here's the sink. And she's doing dishes. Friends, here's the thought, not the words. Here's the thought that came to my mind. I'm going to be a single dad, and I don't know how to do this. That's what I thought, day one. Can you imagine if I said that? It'd be like the worst. That's the worst encouragement for your wife who just heard the news. But that's what I thought. And she just turned around and I gave her a huge hug and I'm like, what do you do? What do you do? God, this wasn't a result of sin. We weren't in sin. We always think that bad is a result of sin. Friends, this bad that we went through, and praise the Lord, I don't have time to go through all this stuff, and maybe some of the more of the story will come through. I'm so thankful that my wife's still around. It was taken care of. I'm thankful for that. God was gracious, but I know that for many of you, that's not your story. But God is not less good when the story doesn't turn out the way that we thought it would. Happily ever after, that's our version of a fairy tale. But God would prefer us to be joyful rather than just settling for happy. Happy comes with joy, but joy comes in the sorrow. It's amazing that as we follow Christ and we face things that are difficult, he turns our mourning into dancing and we find joy in the midst of sorrow. I also remember there's this woman that I used to get to do ministry with her. Her name was Dora. She was about yay big from Palau. I don't know if you know where Palau is, kind of close to the Philippines, but she lived here in the States, and she was terrified of nothing. She was afraid of nothing and no one. She's this big. And she goes, Brian, we're going on a mission trip. I want you to come, and I want you to preach. Where are we going? We're going to Palau, the motherland. I'm like, okay. So we went, a few of us, the youth went, and I went, she meant preach all the time. I went everywhere preaching. And then there was one day she said, Brian, tomorrow we're going into the prison. You're going to preach. I'm like, oh, well, I'm glad we've really talked through this whole plan of yours. She said, I had no clue when I'm leaving. This is what I'm going to do. There's one prison on Palau. We go in. Seriously, there's like one gate. First, it starts with a regular door. And then there's one gate that separates you from the prison yard. So we go in. I walk in. And all of a sudden, I'm looking around. It's like, where am I going to preach? And they kind of tell me and when I'm going to start. And all of a sudden, I see Dora. She's this big, and she's talking to this jacked up, no neck kind of guy, has abs on his neck. You know that kind of guy, jacked up, tatted all over, massive guy. And she's like, you need the Lord. You need to give your life to Jesus. And he's like, you're right. I'm so sorry. I mean, he's just letting him have it, not afraid of anything. This was Dora. And it was on that trip. We had this moment where we got to go hang out and play, and the kids were swimming somewhere, and it's just the two of us. And she looks at me, she goes, Brian, I just got to tell you that I just found out my breast cancer came back. See, we had prayed before. This was probably a year and a half or 2 years ago or before this, and God healed her. I mean, healed her, where she went and had a scan, and it was gone. And then we celebrate. You got to have a party, right? You got to at least throw out some chips and guacamole if God heals. Like, have a party. So we celebrated, and then she says it came back. So I said, she goes, can you guys pray again? I said, of course. And so we, on that Thursday night, the next one we were there, we all prayed for her. It was only a few months later that I'm sitting in a staff meeting, and all of a sudden one of the pastors in our church, he said, if you want to see Dora, you better see her now. I said, I had no clue I'd gotten that bad. And so I go to her hospital room, and she has this oxygen mask. I've never seen it. It covers her whole face. Never seen that before. And she's breathing, but her eyes are shut. And I hug her husband, and one of her daughters was there. The other one's flying down from the Bay Area. I remember I got up, and I started talking to her. And then I said something like this. I said, this might have been toward the end, but I looked at her. I leaned in, and I said, Dora, I'm so jealous because you're going to see Jesus before me. And her eyes went like she's looking at me and this massive smile came on her face because I was leaned over like this. And then she grabbed my hand and then she brought it to her chest. And so I'm like this, but I can't tell her. It's like, Dora, I'm really uncomfortable while you're dying. It didn't make any sense. Like, I know that you're sitting there, but this is really. So I just like, I'm looking for a stool. They bring one up, and I kind of put it underneath me, and I'm holding on. And she is just so overjoyed. There's just joy on her face. Why? Because she just loved Jesus so much. And friends, that's what God wants us to live in, joy. That in the midst of my sorrow and pain, it doesn't mean I laugh constantly. It means that I have hope, knowing that God will come through. Job is described as a as a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil. And then he's a family guy. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and then he's flipping rich. He has a ton of stuff. This is what I want in my portfolio. 7,000 sheep and goats. That'll get me somewhere. But this, I mean, this was rich for them. 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large number of servants. Job was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And so everyone then would have thought, this man is doing everything right, and this is why God has given him so much. Friends, he would even sacrifice every day on behalf of his kids in case they sinned. Like, he was so mindful of the things of God. And so jump down to verse 6. One day the sons of God came to present themselves. The sons of God would be the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them. That's got to be awkward. That's an awkward moment. Here's the archenemy of God. The Lord asked Satan, where have you come from? This is the answer. From roaming through the earth and walking around on it. And then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And this is where you, maybe Job's going to, if Job had a chance afterwards to go, maybe next time don't mention me. Like, just mention someone else. Like, maybe don't bring me into the conversation. But have you considered my servant Job? Now listen to what God says about him. No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil. That was God's opinion of Job. Like, God said this about him. This wasn't just like whoever wrote the book of Job is saying this is what Job is like. Now God himself is speaking to the enemy saying, have you looked at my boy? Like, have you looked at Job? There is no one like him. He fears me. A man of perfect integrity. He turns away from evil. Have you thought about him? And Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Haven't you placed a hedge around him, his household, and everything he owns? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he owns, and he will surely curse you to your face. In other words, he's saying this. The only reason he worships you is because you give him everything. If you're a follower of Jesus, can I ask you a question? Are you all about Jesus, or are you about his stuff? Are you all about Jesus, or is it just the stuff that he blesses us with? I remember being in college, and this question was asked. I was sitting in chapel, and the guy asked, and I really try to answer rhetorical questions, like, honestly, just to really think through it. I didn't say it out loud because he didn't want it out loud. He said this. He said, imagine heaven and everything that comes with it. Oh, good night. It's going to be rad. Imagine all the stuff you get sitting there, you're walking on streets of gold. Isn't it amazing? It's like, streets of gold. I can't wait. Does it really matter? Like, gold for us is so valuable. In heaven, it's like asphalt. It doesn't really matter, but it's like, wow, this is impressive. So here's what heaven's like. No more pain, no more sorrow, complete joy in the fullness of, or in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. We get that. Can you imagine if you got there and got all that heaven is, but Jesus wasn't there? Would you be bummed? So I remember I sat there. I'm like, I was about 19 at the time. I was like, I get the stuff though, right? I mean, I might be bummed for a little bit, but I think I'll be okay. I look back at that guy and I go, I was about the stuff. And God has done a lot of work, and I give him all the praise and the glory and the credit for it. Friends, he's broken me and shaped me and molded me to where now, at the prime age of 51, this is heaven for me. Give me 1 room, 2 chairs. And let Jesus sit in one and I'll sit in the other. The rest of it, I don't care. I'm so thankful that God does that kind of work. But he's like, here, Satan, going, the only reason that you worship because he's given you everything. Like, I'm sorry, you've given him everything. Everything that he has is because of you, and that's the only reason he worships you, because of all your stuff. In verse 12, very well, the Lord told Satan, everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on Job himself. So Satan left the Lord's presence. That sounds horrible, friends. The Bible tells us this, that we are in a spiritual battle. There is spiritual warfare that goes on, and there is an enemy who hates you. Even if you're not a follower of Christ, he hates you. Why? Because you're created in the image of the Creator. He hates you. Followers of Jesus, he hates us even more because we're trying to impact people. And we love Christ, and he hates him. But we have this idea. I think sometimes we bought into it, or maybe you have. It's like there's God on one side and then Satan on the other, and it's like this tug of war for people. And sometimes if I pray harder, then God's more powerful. And so I pray hard, and he's getting stronger, but if I don't pray enough, he gets weaker. And then the devil's like, I gotcha. And guys, that's not how it works. When you look at this passage, look at it again. Everything he owns is in your power. However, do not lay a hand on him. God is sovereign commander of the universe. There is no one equal, even close, that the enemy is still subservient to the Creator. That when God says you can do this, but you can't go past this, Satan has to say, yes, Lord. We can sit and go, doesn't make any sense. And I'm sitting there going, I'm with you. It makes no sense, but God is so good at his job, he can use the enemy to bring himself glory. So friends, don't sit and worry about the enemy. I mean, he's good at his job. You got to give him credit. He's been doing it for a while. But God is in charge. God is in control. This is what happens, guys. You ever have one of those days? One of those days? This is one of those days. One day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job, reported, while the oxen were plowing, the donkeys grazing nearby, the Sabians swooped down, took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, God's fire fell from heaven. It burned the sheep and the servants and devoured them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. That messenger was still speaking when yet another came and reported, the Chaldeans formed three bands, made a raid on the camels, took them away. They struck down the servants with the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He was still speaking. What phrase is repeated over and over? You tell me. He was still speaking. It's like the writer's going, while this is happening, this person's speaking, the next one comes in, he's still talking, and he starts. And while they're both talking, the next one comes in. Can you imagine Job hearing the first one, go, oh, that's a bad day. Wait, I'm sorry, what? The next one comes in. The next one comes in, and then you get to the last one. Verse 18, he was still speaking when another messenger came and reported, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a powerful wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on the young people so that they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. In one day, moment after moment after moment after moment, Job lost everything. All of his kids gone. All of his possessions gone. Guys, I got two boys. Tatter's 21. He's this massive 6'6" redhead kid. I mean, he's a giant. I mean, I can still take him, but yeah, he's a giant. And I got Dylan, 19-year-old kid, and I just love him to death. And I can't imagine losing them. Guys, I've walked with people who've lost their kids, and it just breaks. I remember speaking at a camp up in Vancouver Island. I was at a youth camp speaking. And while I'm up there, there's this couple. And I'd been walking through them or with them through some things, and I've known their family for 20-something years. And the second baby boy, when he was born, he had this heart issue. They didn't know about it. And I have no clue how to describe. I'm going to do the best that I can, so if there's anybody that's medical, please know, tell me if I'm doing it wrong. But something was going on with a certain part where within his heart that caused his blood flow to go the opposite direction. So his oxygen level was at 50% when he was born. And so when he was born, mom had to have a C-section. All of a sudden, take your little one and then whisk him away to another hospital. And here's how God works. At that next hospital is the doctor who just happens to know what's going on and was able to do a procedure and prick a certain part of the artery that then brought the blood flowing the correct direction. Within 2 or 3 days, he's then at Children's Hospital of Los Angeles, and he's having open chest heart surgery to repair a valve. The number one heart surgeon is at that hospital working on this little boy. I remember going down to visit, and Mom just had a C-section. She was there. Man, you can't stop Mama Bear. Mama Bear will show up for whatever. She shows up. She's there in a wheelchair. I go in. I can see his heart pumping because they just have it covered with tape in case they have to go back in. I'm watching this little heart going. And I'm looking at them both, so I start praying with the family, and I'm praying over him, and Grandma and Grandpa were downstairs. I know the whole family, and I was with them. And then it was about a month later, he has to go and have brain surgery because his head's swelling. It's like all this stuff going. And so that's baby number two, but they got pregnant baby number three. That all turned out great. He's an incredible little boy. But baby number three, they're about a month away, and all of a sudden I get a call while I'm at this camp. And it's Jonathan. That's the dad. And he said, "Brian, we just lost him. A month away." I can't leave. And I remember getting on the phone, and I'm like, "I'm so sorry." And I'm starting to get teary, and I'm praying with him. He's like, "Just pray." And I got off the phone, and I was like, "I don't understand you, God. I don't get you. Are you kidding me?" He's like, "They haven't gone through enough." I watched the memorial service on my phone from Canada because I couldn't get there. They were going to name him little Matthias. And I look at God, to watch them walk through that. Oh, it just broke my heart. And to still, like I've known his wife and her sisters more than him. But like still the grief, you still have to work through it. And she is, but it still breaks her. It's been about 5 years. So every day that I think of what his birthday was, I text her, "Just thinking about you and praying for you." Guys, I've watched it, and maybe some of you guys have watched your parents, you've watched your friends, or you've lost friends, and you've watched their parents go through it, and you can sit and go, okay, so if God is so great and so good, then why? And guys, that's the part, I don't know how to answer the why. In fact, I don't know that the scriptures always give an answer to every why question. I think there's two questions that maybe God doesn't answer all that often. One is why, because what if his answer has nothing to do with my comfort and my preference and how to live my life, but has everything to do with him receiving glory and people coming to Christ, and he'll use my brokenness through it, and maybe I won't like the answer. And the other one is how long? God, how long am I going to have to suffer? And I don't know that God always answers that one, because what if he says, the rest of your life? Because nobody wants to hear that. What was Job's response, though? Job stood up, tore his robe, shaved his head. I relate with that. Going bald, that's the way to go, friends. Just so you know. What's he doing here, though? Why tear his robe, shave his head? It's a sign of mourning. He's mourning through this. He fell to the ground and what? What's your passage say? What's your book? What's your translation? I mean, what's your translation say? He fell down and what? Worshipped. Are you kidding me? Fell down and worshiped. Friends, I didn't do that when I heard the bad news. I complained. I pray that now I could sit and go, God, I don't get this, but I worship you. He hits the ground, goes to his knees. And guys, that word worship, it really does mean that. It means to fall prostrate, to take a bowing stance as if in your submission to one who's an authority over you. Guys, worship's not just stand hands up, sing some songs. And even when we worship, make sure, please, if you're doing that, like if you put your hands up, make sure it's for the Lord. Like, I'm doing this for you. And you ever wonder, like some people are like, I don't like to put my hands up. You don't have to. But maybe you need to at times. Like when my boys were little, they'd come up and they put their hands up. If mom's not around, they put their hands up. Like if they can't see, they put their hands up. And so I'd pick them up so they could see. And so maybe for some of you, it's like, God, I just need to see. You put your hands up. Or God, I just love you so much. Would you pick me up? Or God, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I'm hurt. Just make sure that when it's worship as unto God, not worship for yourself. It's like, God, you deserve all of this. Like, whatever I can give you, I will. But look at what he says. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And then he says it, blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. I didn't say that when I first heard the news. When my wife told me what happened, or what told me the news that the doctor gave to her, I didn't say that. But I can tell you this with all certainty, without reservation now. As much as I don't want to go through it again, I don't want to do that again, I would never trade it. Because I never knew that my relationship with God could be like this. This is what brought me into intimacy with my Father. I'll finish up with this. If you can turn there if you want to, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for those that say, well, hey, I was told if I just raise my hand and just repeat after someone saying some words of a prayer, I can accept Jesus and I just get a great life. Friends, that is not how it works. The Bible at no point ever just says, just raise your hand. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Confess means to say something in such a way that your life will follow that declaration. It's not just say some words, but it's a submission of myself to Jesus as master. And I believe that he died on a cross and came back from the dead. You'll be saved. But it's me accepting the invitation from Jesus when he says, follow me. And when I say, I'll follow you, you're worth it. I'll give everything up. Because he even says, count the cost. You have to count the cost. Well, wait a minute. If salvation's free, then why is there a cost? Salvation's the gift. It's only free to us because Jesus paid for it. But discipleship will cost us everything for the rest of our lives. So he says, you got to count the cost. Am I worth it? Yeah, you're worth it. I'll give up everything. I submit to you. In 2 Corinthians, guys, so I'm sorry, when someone said, hey, just do this and then life will be great. Guys, it will be great based upon how God defines great, not based upon how comfortable we'll be the rest of our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to what Paul says. This is Paul, verse 6. For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I'd be telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations. Therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. That sounds like a great gift, doesn't it? A thorn in the flesh. No one knows what it is. I know people have an opinion, but no one knows what Paul's talking about here. And I'm thankful that he doesn't say it, because what if he had? We'd sit there and go, well, I don't have that, so I must not have a thorn in my flesh. But he keeps it open. Why? Because I think that God will put things into our life that keep us from becoming conceited and to stay reliant upon who he is. And then you look at Paul. He said, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. In other words, this, guys, when you're struggling, you're sitting there going, I'm following the Lord, and it's harder than ever. What do I do? What do I do? You have to realize that God is for you. He's not against you. He knows everything that's going on. And here's Paul's response. Therefore, I will complain and be angry and post about. No, therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He says, I'm going to boast in this weakness of mine because then I'm experiencing the power of God. I've asked the Lord to take it away. He hasn't. And so since he has it, therefore I will boast in this because it's going to be to the glory of God. Guys, I know this is heavy stuff. Job is a heavy book. But we're going to work through this. We're going to do the best that we can. I'll do the best that I can to keep us focused in on the passage as we're going through it. But I at least want to encourage those of you who are sitting there going, I don't know why this is happening to me. And I don't either, but I do promise you this. You may not see the good in it yet. It's because God's not done with it yet. Give him some time. You keep hanging in there. You keep trusting him and boast in the weakness and realize, hey, when you're weakest is when you're strongest, because now you're actually relying upon the God who is limitless in power and who is absolutely wild and crazy about you. Can we pray? We'll close it up. Jesus, we give you thanks that in all things you are good. God, I thank you that you're sovereign. That is what gives me the most peace in difficult situations. Knowing you love me is mind-blowing, but knowing that you can fix anything when you want to, oh, God, I thank you. I thank you. Your sovereignty does not frustrate me. It blesses me. It gives me peace. I pray your peace, Holy Spirit, especially over those who are struggling, that this is a dark, hard season. Would you meet them in such a powerful way? Through your word, through our time together, them being open and vulnerable and honest with you. God, in all of it, we give you praise for the work that you're doing and will do. And as you do these things to you, be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you all more than you know.